Well, we're going to talk about Ephesians chapter 1. We've been talking chapter 1, verse 1 through 14. Understanding who we are in Christ, understanding those six key principles. We're going to take a look at 15 through 23, the last part of this. And I'm telling you, I don't think I'm going out on a limb to say this is probably the most important single passage in all of Scripture. And then I go, wait, I got 7 more. No, 20 more. No, I got 50 more most important passages. Because when God speaks to you through a passage at that moment in your life, that's the most important passage, right? When he's just churning it up and you're getting it, that's awesome. This right now is so important to our body. Yeah, this is really important to us right now. Remember, last week I talked about the 6 points. And this is all, you don't have to hunt for this. You don't have to be a theologian to get this. It just jumps out at you in the Scriptures. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 through 14. The 6 points that jump out at you is that you were predestined to adoption, whatever that means. There's a whole teaching on that. That redemption is through his blood. That he came to bring unity to all things. That's going to get clearer in chapter 2, both in heaven and on earth. That we were chosen for his glory before the foundation of time. That we were included when we heard the gospel. Interesting. We were included before the foundation of time. But when did it take place? It's weird. The two are one. When you heard the gospel and you went, aha, your inclusion happened that moment. It's the same thing as quantum physics. You have what's called entanglement. 2 atomic particles can be a universe apart from each other, and you tickle this one and it laughs. How is that possible? They're connected somehow beyond the speed of light. That's the speed of instant. How is that possible? It's the same way as God predestined you before the foundation of time, and you believed and you were predestined. Ba-ding! Same thing. What is time? I don't know. What is space? Doesn't exist. Time and space don't exist. Remember, with God, a day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like a day. There's no time. The minute you die, you know, you think your grandparents and your mom and dad are up there waiting for you to be up in heaven. I can't wait till you get here. I don't think it's that way. Not to them. It's dead. Oh, hi. Glad you're here too. That's how fast it all happens. If there's no time, it's instant. Correct? Sort of like that. Well, that's what he's saying there. And he's saying when you were included, because you heard the message and went, aha. And how many heard the message a dozen times before you went, aha? That's an amazing thing, that sometimes you got to knock on that wooden head so many times before the door finally opens. I know I was that way. I know many of you were that way. And when you finally went, aha, it's like you came home. You were there all, you'd already been there. It's like this is where I was destined to be. And then he says he marks you with a seal, the Holy Spirit. That's funny. Because a seal, you know, like you seal an envelope, sealed, so nobody can tear into that, so it can go through the mail system without all your stuff coming out. But there's another thought of seal. There's when you seal, remember the old days where they put wax on there and they push that seal? Yeah, that seals that envelope, but that's a mark of ownership. That seal is, that's the king's parcel. That's ownership. You are sealed. And it also means permanency. Not only are you owned, not only are you sealed so it ain't going to leak out, but it's permanent. And I think of the Lord sealing the door on the ark. When he put them out there and they had to go through all that, he sealed the door. That's permanent. That saved their lives. That brought them through the storm and into the promised land. That's what God's doing in all of our lives. You're sealed. Don't think you're going to lose it because you're a knucklehead. You won't. Now, there are people playing churchianity, rubbing shoulders with it, tasting it, being around it. They're not sealed. They're not even in. They have not allowed the Lord to know them. So that's where you get some things like you might run into in Hebrews, where it says they've tasted, they've been around it, they've seen all that. And for them to fall away, what are you going to do? You can't go back through all those hoops that they had jumped through. They need Jesus. They never had that. They played church, tasted church, touched church. They weren't saved. How do I know? Because in that very same passage it says, but I'm talking about something different for you guys, something that accompanies salvation. Oh, meaning those guys weren't saved. So if you're curious about that Hebrews passage, that's what he's saying. And so understand, if you're in forever. It's not something you earned. It's not something you can lose. It's something the Lord did. And when you came into his presence, he sealed you. It's permanent. You're not going to lose it no matter how dumb you get. But some of those, as John says, went out from us because they never really were one of us. And that happens. You've seen people be a Christian for a season. Remember the seed guy? He's out there throwing seed. The parable of the sower, it should be the parable of the soils, I think. It's really about the soils. Hard soil, thorny soil, and then the good soil. And so you see people come into the church. You see them even sprout up. You see them looking awesome, and then they wither out and they become worldly. They renounce their faith. And let me put it to you this way. They probably weren't saved. It was one of those momentary seed things. They were rubbing shoulders, enjoying the goodness of God, enjoying his grace, but they were still entangled in worldliness and didn't really want the kingdom. That happens. You don't know who's who. You let the Lord sort that out. You can't be with somebody going, I don't really think you're saved. Time out. You can't say that. We're not really, but you can say, I don't know why you're thinking that or doing that, because that's really not the fruit of a transformed heart. What are you thinking? And your friend can go, you're right, that was stupid. Now, you're not condemning them and you're not judging them. You're just saying that doesn't make sense. And the Bible says you can say that to your friends. You can go to a brother and say, I'm not sure this is what you want to be doing. You're a believer, right? Yeah. Don't be condemning. Don't be pointing your finger. Why'd you have that seventh beer? Well, why'd you have the first one? What are you doing? Some of you know it's the first one to get you going. It's not the 10th one. What are you doing? Why are you doing that? Well, I like to unwind at the end of the day. Yeah, and you unwind all the way to drunken stupor. Some people can't even do that, right? How many people have ever seen somebody that can't have one? I have. I don't even want one. I mean, I do like some, I think I was telling Joseph the other day, I like a white Russian. You know, I love their accent. They're cute. No, just kidding. That's a drink. And it's got Kahlua and cream in it. Who doesn't love Kahlua and cream? That's a wonderful drink. But it makes me tired. Every time I drink alcohol, I get tired. So I stay away from alcohol because I don't think it's demonic. I don't think it's evil. I don't think a Christian can't have that. I will have wine when we do communion. I'll have wine with a meal. But I get tired and I don't like that. So I have a half a glass of wine. I don't have the need to drink, but I can get hooked on watching too many movies, and that's just as bad. It's just as evil. I can get hooked on gossip, easy to do. I can do that. I can get hooked on self-righteousness, thinking I'm better than others, or I did it better, or I ran faster, or I played harder. You know what I mean? Start getting on your own bandwagon, rah, rah, Mike. Come on. I think you're better off being a drunk. Because that's more controllable. I'm telling you, because nobody condemns you for being great at basketball or being, you know what I mean? We let a lot of stuff slide in the church because it's acceptable. But it's no different than some of those other sins. The bottom line is, be who God has made you to be. Revel in that. That's the joy of being a Christian, is when you can rest in your identity. We were just talking about that. Rest in Christ. It's not a struggle anymore. It's not struggling and striving. It's resting in your identity. And we're all getting that a little bit each, a little bit. It's getting clearer and clearer. It's getting clearer, babe, isn't it? I mean, and we've been doing this for 17, 18 years. Sometimes we still slip back into just dumb thinking, forgetting who we are, forgetting God's goodness and grace. So the 6 points that came from 1 through 14. What's interesting is, remember when I showed you that grammatical layout where I took just the most important points and the other ones I set kind of aside? They weren't non-meaningful. They were very meaningful. But I just took the key points, just using grammar. And so I did that, and I took out the superfluous stuff, which I always think is the most important stuff. Why did he put it there? Because it really is important. But if you just want to know what 1 through 14 says, here it is. When I took out the stuff that wasn't the main part of the sentence, using grammatical layout to do it, here it is. For he chose us to be holy and blameless. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sons. In him, remember the in him, the submarine, remember? In him, we have redemption through his blood. Through his blood. His blood is very significant. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will to bring unity to all things. Whoa, that's the mystery of his will. Remember in Ephesians 3, he says he wants to reveal to us this incredible mystery which reveals his many-sided, multifaceted wisdom. What was that? And he pulls back the curtain and goes, you are the mystery revealed. Remember in Scripture, whenever it uses the word mystery, the word mysterion, it isn't something that you got to figure out. It's a mystery. It's something that he held close to him for a minute and then said, watch this. Whoa. And it just stuns you. That's what he means by mystery. Something that wasn't revealed to the proper time. And then he revealed it. Well, you've been revealed. You're the church. Remember, there were Jews. There were Gentiles. And he said, no, there's this new creation, this new thing I created. It's called the church. Not Jew, not Gentile. Unity, peace, love. Nobody's seen that before. And so when people look at the church, hopefully that's what they see. When you see churches, they have divisions and they divide and they blow up and all that. It's sad because they're supposed to see the beauty of God through the unity of the church. That's why I want to see the church. And historically, the church has been a city-wide event, not a building-wide event. Realize the church is not the building. The church is not the programs. The church is the people. And this is the church of Sutherland. You, me, the Father's house, New Hope, whatever one you want to point to, they're as equally a part of this church, of the church of God, as we are. Does that make sense? Oh, I want to see that unity so much. Oh, don't you? The body of Christ, so that when onlookers, and there's more onlookers in this town than churchgoers, there's more non-Christians watching, so they could go, oh, those guys are awesome. Oh, they're like those guys. Those guys go to that church. Oh, they seem like those guys go there. It's one church. Multi-locations, one church. You know, there's a church in town called Family Church. They have three locations that they're meeting as the same exact church. They share the message. They share the pastors. They share the community and the flavor. Is that three churches or is that one church? It's one. Meeting in three locations in three different cities. That's us. We should be that. One. Just like they are. I love that. That's a great image. That's who we are. And that's what God calls us to. So in him, we also were, back up to, he made known to us, verse 9, the mystery of his will. What is the mystery of his will? To bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth. Unity. Unity among the people. Unity among the churches. Unity of all things. And that's where we're heading. That's going to be heaven. And in him, we were also chosen in order that we might be for the praise of his glory, and you also were included. Okay, what? We also were chosen. That's Jews. This is Paul writing. And he says, in him, we also were chosen. Now he's going to talk about you being chosen. And he's saying, we were chosen and you were chosen. We're all in. We're all included. Nobody's an outsider. That's the thing that makes people fight is who's predestined and who's it? In him, we all were chosen. How he goes about it, I don't care. I don't need to know. It doesn't change the outcome. He's working in our lives. Amen? That's the simple, and look at this. This is all just a couple lines. We also were included. When you heard the message of truth, you were included before the foundation of time. You heard the message. Instantaneous. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. How long is that mark? How long is that seal? When does he open that seal? Does it ever get? Well, it's a seal of ownership. It's a seal of protection. But he says, until the redemption of those who are God's possession. You're sealed until everyone is in. And he knows when the last guy comes in. And then he just rips the seal open and goes, now we're all one. No need to protect you. No need to call you and to put a special mark. We're all that. That's heaven. We're looking forward to that. But until then, I've got you. And nothing's coming in and nothing's taking you out. You're mine. You're sealed. You're safe. Don't worry. It gives me goosebumps. Now we're going to jump into the end of it. So he starts off by saying, this is verse 15. Watch this. For this, we got to pause. Wait a minute. Thank you, Lord, for those six truths. Thank you that you called us out of the darkness into the light. Thank you that you sealed us. You filled us. You gave us your Holy Spirit as that seal. We have the Holy Spirit. We're in. We're safe. We're loved. We're included. Ah, I can't go past that without pausing and thanking you. It's beautiful. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, did somebody say Selah? That's awesome. Selah. I love that. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith, you guys, this is Paul talking to them. Now, he's hearkening back, and he's been hearing about their faith. How did they get that faith? Remember, Paul hung out with them for 3 years. Paul did all this work, and he's been gone a little while now. He's a prisoner now in Rome, and he's probably never going to see these guys again. Remember when he left them in Miletus, and they all hugged him, and they all cried, and he said, I'm probably going to die before I see you again. And they cried and said, no, may it never be. And he said, God's got a plan for me, and I got to go. And so he's in prison, going to die, looking back and saying, hey, you guys, it was a great time. And ever since I heard about your faith, man, I haven't stopped praying for you guys. I keep hearing from other messengers that come, those guys in Ephesus are awesome. So he's reminding them of who they are. He's reminding them that he knows who they are. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all God's people, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Ooh, this is pretty fun. If what's for this reason? Hola, hola. Everything good? I'm glad to see you back. Let's keep going. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of, that F right there is in the writing. See, what's that extra F? It's a footnote. The spirit of wisdom and revelation. So what? So what? Why? What? This is Paul praying for the Ephesians. This can be anybody. Because Paul, that word Ephesians, at the beginning of this letter, a lot of scholars say it's a circular letter, and they inserted Ephesians so that you might know who he's talking about. But this is a circular letter meant to go to all of the churches in that region. So it's very broad, and it refers to you and me. This is the prayer Paul prayed for you and me. This is the prayer you can pray for you and me. This is the prayer you can receive as something that has been prayed for you and me. You can walk in this prayer. You can know that this has been prayed for you and you have all the benefits of this prayer. And I would highly encourage you to take this prayer and write it down and say it often for you, for this body, and for the church throughout history. It's a beautiful prayer, and it's what Paul prayed, so it's in keeping with Scripture. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. Man, I'm telling you, you can have a bunch of information and never apply it. But if you have information and never apply it, it's worthless. He's talking about wisdom, understanding how things work, and revelation, seeing how they're applied. That's what he wants for all of us, wisdom and revelation. And that comes through his spirit. Give me the spirit. Don't you want that? Don't you want the spirit of wisdom and revelation? Oh, God, let's just ask. God, we want that. We want the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Oh, Lord, dump it out. Pour it out. Woo! Yeah, we're crying out for it. We're receiving it because all of your promises are yea and amen. We receive it right now. Thank you, Lord. Wisdom and revelation. Oh, love you, Lord. Thank you for that. So that we may know you better. It's not just so we can have wisdom and revelation. Do you want to know God better? He gave you the spirit of revelation, wisdom and revelation, so that you can know him better. Look where this is going, folks. We're a church. We're God's people on planet Earth. We're nearing the end of times. A lot is going on in your life and in our world. How many people would say a lot's going on in your life right now? A lot. Yeah, look, everybody, okay. How many of you are retired? There shouldn't be anything going on in your life. It's the days when you sit on the beach, you suck on a Mai Tai or whatever. I don't even know what a Mai Tai is. Probably margarita. You know, and you're sitting there with Jimmy Buffett and having the time of your life, and there's more going on in your life right now than ever. And you know that. It never slows down. It never stops. I don't care if you're retired or not. If you're in Christ and you have humans in your midst, you need the spirit of wisdom and revelation. We're in it. Now, think about this. These ladies all dressed up and had fun and went to a pretty broad little gathering. I was thrilled about that. And they got some teaching. And in the midst of that teaching, there was a lot of spiritual power. Some of those people were wildly charismatic and possibly even Pentecostal, might I say. All these terms have meaning to some people. They flip out. All it means is they really believe this spirit thing. Oh, please don't tell me that. Please don't tell me that. Wait, I want you to hear that. What?
They jump up and down when they sing.
Weirdos! Oh, my goodness. I want to see some more jumping up and down. I love that. We are so... come on, you guys. Maybe we should sing a song and jump up and down. Our songs are so slow, we couldn't jump up and down. Like Dave first. When Dave starts jumping, you know the spirit has really moved. Hey, there's nothing wrong with that culture. There's nothing wrong with that. And what they saw was some powerful stuff. They saw the move of the Spirit. They saw prophecy. They saw people speaking possibly in tongues. I don't know. Was that going on? Privately. Healing, maybe. They saw healing. Teaching of the Word. Woo! Wild bunch, man. That should be us too. There should be no difference. We're God's people. We're sealed with the same Spirit, right? We're walking in the same exact Spirit, and it should be a blast. Now, here is something very interesting about this particular body. We're afraid of the Holy Spirit. We're afraid of gifts. We're afraid of grace. Well, every one of you would tell me, no, you're not. I'm not opposed and I'm not afraid. Bring it on. I get it. Well, you know, I believe in grace. We've been saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man, you know, it's a gift of God, right? We all know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. So we're in agreement. Nobody's disagreeing with that. But I will tell you something. When it comes to healing, it's surprising. Healing's one that scares people. Ooh, you know, well, what if God's doing this in my life so I can learn a lesson? Really? Are you going to the doctor? Are you getting meds? You are? So you don't want the lesson? So you're going against God's will? You got a cast on your arm so that he'd set that arm and get it right? Why? You don't trust him? So if you really think all these things are happening in your life so God can teach you a lesson, why do you go to the doctor? It's such a contradictory thing. Because that's not the way God works. You can learn a lesson in the midst of your calamity, but he didn't send the calamity so that you learn a lesson. But all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So it doesn't matter what the enemy slings at you. It doesn't matter what life throws at you. It doesn't matter because God will turn it all to good for his glory. Amen? That's the truth. But don't think God's sitting up there going, what can I zap Don with to see him grow? Oh, man, I need to zap Shawnee. She needs a big zap inserting her. Zoop, you know? Now, it would be kind of cool if God did work that way. Because then every time something happened, you'd go, okay, what is it, Lord? Fix my car. Zoop, you know, you got a lesson to learn. Oh, show me the lesson, show me the lesson. He doesn't work that way. Your car gets zapped because some cars wear out and because you didn't change the oil, because you drove it too fast and because cars wear out. And because what? See, and that's the other thing. Do you think that there are demonic forces that can mess with your car? Maybe. And I don't think Satan has a tough time screwing with your life. You know? But greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. Satan roams the world, he says, day and night, seeking who he may devour. Are you devourable? The question is, are you devourable? Guess what? Seeking who he may devour. That means some people aren't devourable. So he's seeking around. Who can I attack? Who can I get this time? So he comes along. He goes, not those guys. Oh, there's an easy one. Ooh, another easy one. Zap, zap. Ooh, not her. What the heck is making him stop? What is it that makes you undevourable? I want to be that. Don't you? You are undevourable when you know who you are in Christ. Remember, you're Superman, and your only kryptonite is the lies of the enemy. To the degree that you believe his lie, that's the degree that he gets to zap you. If you think Satan is your enemy, you already lost. Now, Satan's the enemy of God and God's kingdom. Absolutely. And he wants to take you down. But your enemy isn't Satan. It's his lies. He's lying to you. He's lying to you. Don't listen to those lies. Let me tell you who you are. You're mighty in Christ. You are mighty women of God. Right? You learned that. You have grit and guts and God, or whatever it is. I like guns, guts, and God. But no, you're mighty in Christ. Without the guns, because your guns is Jesus. Your guns is faith. Your guns is your identity. If Satan can tell you that you're not who you really are, he owns you. If you don't know, it's like the law in America. If you don't know your rights, you don't have any rights. Because you'll get taken down every single time. Right? You better know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you don't know your identity, the enemy will give you one. I'm a loser. I'm depressed. I'm an alcoholic. I'm a thief. I'm a liar. I'm an adulterer. No, you aren't. That's why I don't like the 12-step program for one reason only, is I don't want to sit in a circle and go, hi, I'm Mike. I'm an alcoholic. No, no. I understand why that's done. I get it. You got to be honest. Okay, right. You got to be honest. If you're an alcoholic, you got to admit it. Admit it. Then you can start dealing with the problem. If you're a liar, admit it. Then you can start dealing with the problem. But I was an alcoholic. I'm in Christ. He's transformed me. I'm a saint. Can I still trip up? Yes, I can still trip up. But that doesn't identify me. What identifies me is what Christ says I am. And I'm going with that one. Now, this is a tough one. Particularly if you hang out in 12-step programs, you know how important setting that mind is. And George, you know this is true. Some guy thinks, okay, I've been in AA for 5 years. I got my coin. I'm good to go. And he goes out to a party and he says to his wife, you know, just one. You know, we've been doing so good. I got my coin. And what happens? That guy's gone for a year. I mean, he hits bottom. He goes on some kind of a weird binge or whatever. Even if it's just for a couple days, whatever it is, that's not who he is, but he thinks that's who he is. He gave into that lie. And all of us would agree, in the natural, that is who he is. The guy's struggling with alcohol. He's struggling with that tension. But in Christ, if he's in Christ, and he's been made new, he's not an alcoholic. He's been set free. Now that guy, in Christ, is a different creature. Old things have passed away. All things have come new. But how many people know Christians, pastors, preachers in Alcoholics Anonymous that crashed and burned all the time? Why? Because they don't know their identity in Christ. Not because alcohol's so bad. Satan's so bad. He's a freaking liar. And he will lie to you over and over. You're a loser. You're an alcoholic. You can't make this. One drink, you're down. I would agree with that. Why are you drinking at all? You know, what's that all about? You know, and that's kind of a problem with us, because we drink wine for communion. And I like to be very sensitive to people that have struggled with alcohol. I don't get on that slippery path. I don't care what the enemy's doing or who you think you are in Christ. I wouldn't put that out there. Paul says, don't do that to your friends. But it's not bad to drink alcohol. It's bad to be stupid with your friends. Right? Does that make sense? It's funny, I've had this conversation like 4 times in the last 2 weeks. Why? Because it's the end times, and then the enemy is getting crazier, and he's trying to push us more and more. So know your identity. That's what I want to say. Know your identity. Know your triggers. Stay away from it. Take everything you learned in Alcoholics Anonymous. Use it. Except one thing. Don't say, "Hi, I'm Mike. I'm an alcoholic." You're not. "Hi, I'm Mike. I have struggled with addiction my whole life. I met Jesus. He transformed me. I pray to God I don't listen to the lies of the enemy. Pray with me. And I've been 60 days without listening to those lies. Thank you, Jesus. I've been 120 years without listening to those lies. Thank you, Jesus." See, know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's what it is. So, are you with me? Lots of lessons here. Lots of lessons. Now keep going. "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that I may know him better." Now watch. "And I pray that the eyes of your heart," this is Paul praying for this church, "the eyes of your heart may be enlightened." What? The eyes of my heart, you know what he's talking about. There's the eyes, and then there's the eyes of faith. There's the eyes, the physical eyes, but there's that, the ability to see deeper things, the ability to hear the voice of God, the ability to understand the difference between lies and truth. That's the eyes, and he prays that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power. I wish those were all on the same line, but look at it again. That's what I called this sermon today: hope, riches, and power. I pray that the eyes of your heart might be opened so you can see who you are. I pray, he's praying for them. If there's one thing I have to say to you people, and I'm thankful, I've heard about you. You're awesome men and women of God. You've done wonderful things. You're all about faith. You're all about love, because I've seen your faith and I've seen your love for the other saints. These are real Christians and they're living it out. And he's still praying, and he's praying that the eyes of their heart are opened that they might know the hope, the power, the riches in Christ. Oh, my goodness. And his incomparably great power for us who believe. And that power, it ain't just no power. The word dunamis is power. But this power that he's referring to is that same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That power is yours. What? Why do we live such sad, anemic, powerless lives? We don't even believe in the gift of healing. We struggle with that as a body. When we talk about prayer, you know, we saw Don, I'll never forget, Don getting healed right here, his eyes, we prayed, and we're like, that was weird. No, that was normal. That's what should be happening. Why? Because we have dunamis. Because we have that incredible power. That's our identity. That's our inheritance. That's who we are. We're not those people. We're these people. We walk in this world. We are not of this world. We walk in this world. We look like humans. But God said that we are now partakers of his divine nature. 2 Peter 1, chapter, verse 4. You are now partakers of his divinity. Whew! We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. We don't believe it. We just don't believe it. So what we hope to do here at The Way is pound that in over and over and over and over. Same with 2 Peter. Peter said, I know you know this stuff, and I'm going to keep telling you. And I know you've heard it, but I'm going to keep telling you. It's really funny. Read that. 2 Peter chapter 1. And he says, and I'm going to keep telling you because one day I'll be dead, and there might not be anybody to tell you. So I'll keep telling you stuff you already know. And I'll keep telling you how many know that even this grace message, we read The Cure together, we've been teaching grace, we've been reading various books and encouraging each other in this thing. How many know it's still hard? It's hard to grasp. It's hard to apply. I get grace. I can tell you how I was saved by grace. It's a work of God, not a work of me. I didn't earn it. There's nothing I did to make him go, oh, I'm going to give Mike grace. He just did it because he's a God of grace. And I will, the next thing I do, forget it. I will think it when I think something wrong or do something wrong or act. I'll think, well, God's a little pissed off. God's a little disappointed in me. No, you're in grace. Or I'll think, I just got to really work hard to be holy. I got to really work hard. I'm a Christian. I believe these things, and I hate sin, and I got to work really hard to not be a sinner. Do I have to work hard to not be a sinner? I'm not a sinner. I have to work really hard to believe that. I don't have to work really hard to stop sinning. I have to work really hard to believe I'm not a sinner. Because if I am a sinner, my nature is to sin. If I'm a Christian, my nature is to be holy. That's my nature. If I'm a Christian, my nature is to walk with Christ. Right? Are you getting that? Your nature is a holy, your nature is the nature of Jesus. That's what it says. He has given you his nature. Well, people think we have a sin nature. Romans 6:6, that was crucified, it's gone, doesn't exist. You do not have a sin nature, you have a Jesus nature. That's your nature. Your nature is to pray for healing and see it happen. Your nature is to walk in holiness. Your nature is to hate sin. Okay, I'll tell you a little personal story. I just got back from Montana, right? So I went and I saw my dad and my three sisters. It was super fun to see him. I haven't seen him in 20 years. Right? My dad and my mom got a divorce when I was a little kid because my dad was like runaround Sue. I mean, it's sad. That's how he lived his life. And he destroyed a lot. My dad's always been my hero. But my dad, 20 years ago, cut the family off. Wouldn't have anything to do with us for some reason. Don't know what it was. My stepmom has passed away the last couple months. And my dad has reopened the door. So, hey, we're going to go up and see dad. And I love my dad. He shoots guns. I shoot guns. He loves photography. I love photography. He loves fast cars. I love fast cars. He loves watches. I love watches. It's weird because my dad and I have been separated my whole life. But one time I went, when I first moved to Portland to go to college, I went to Lloyd Center to get an umbrella. Never had an umbrella my whole life because I'm from California. I went to get an umbrella. And I'm in the store talking to my buddy, and we're looking for umbrellas, and this guy, out of the blue, comes up to me and goes, "Do you know Frank Filippi?" And I said, "Yeah." "You sound just like him." He said, "Are you his son?" I said, "Yeah." He goes, "I can't believe it. I can't believe it. Frank Filippi went to police academy with me. You're just like him." I never even lived with my dad. I'm the spitting image of my dad. I didn't look like my dad. I sounded like him. I talked like him. My mannerisms were my dad's mannerisms. It's the weirdest thing in the world. And it was like, okay, so that's how much I admire my dad. That's how much I love my dad. That's how much DNA of my dad I have in me. So we go up to visit my dad, and my dad's having a great time having us all there, and he starts reminiscing, telling all these stories. It's story after story of sexual conquest, of all the women, and all... It was disgusting to me. I wanted to say, looking back, maybe I should have said, "Dad, you've been changed. That's not you. I don't care about that stuff. You're grossing me out." It's so hard for me to hear this as though you're, and my son was there listening to all this. He's going, "Your dad's awesome. He's such a..." He is. My dad's awesome. If you heard these stories, you listen to my dad, I mean, he should be dead like 20 different times. He wrecked his car, was shot at, got run over. A lot of things happened. My dad's a race car driver. He's a pilot. He does all this stuff. A lot of things have happened to my dad. You just go, that guy needs to write a book. It'd be amazing. I don't care. My dad cares. And so he was showing us that his identity was that old dead guy. His identity, and that was exploits him. He was reveling in his sin. He was reveling in those stories. And I'm like, oh, I don't want my son hearing this. I don't want to revel with my sisters in the very thing that destroyed our family. Are you kidding me? And I kind of went out of the room and just said I was real tired. And I went in the other room and laid on the couch and I just cried. I just cried. It's like, what am I hearing? What do I do, Lord? What do I do? I went, that's not my identity. And I could hear the laughter in the other room and my dad just telling story after story after story nonstop. He's a very good storyteller, dynamic guy, 87, dynamic guy. And I was crying and I was praying, God, what do I do? What do I do? For a while, and then I thought, well, I'll go back in and maybe we can turn this thing. What I wish now is that I would have said, that's not who we are anymore, Dad. I didn't want to be confrontational. You know, I didn't want to slam my dad. He's 87. But I wish I had. I kind of do. I kind of wish I would have said, Dad, that's not who we are. I find no joy in these stories. I find joy in my dad's ability to tell a story. Don't get me wrong, he's good. But what a precarious position to be in. I didn't say anything. I think I wimped out. That's what I think. Because I wanted unity and all of that. But let me tell you, it broke my heart. And it was the first time in my life that I really saw how disgusting that past is. How ugly Satan is. But I was so conflicted because I love my dad and I really want to connect with him. I didn't want to be confrontational. Do you think I should have been a little confrontational? I've thought of a lot of things I could have said that would have been powerful, that would have been perfect. But I am telling you, that was a hard, hard, hard time to see my history, to see that. And again, that's not my DNA. I'm not that. And though my dad and I are very similar, I pray to God that the Spirit of God takes hold in him. I thought he was further along in his walk with God. He's the one that led me to Christ, right? He didn't lead me to Christ. He led me to seek Christ. He became a Christian just about 6 months before me, and he made me meet with his pastor in Southern Oregon, Williams, and I got saved there. So it was my dad that took me to church. My mom had committed suicide in California, and so I left Santa Maria, moved to Williams, where my dad was living, and started going to church, because my dad had started going to church. So, yeah. And I loved those people. The church was smaller than this. Fun. Love those people. But it's there that I met Jesus Christ. And I would have thought that by now my dad would have let it grip him. Because there was a time where they called dad, he's a cop, that they called him preacher cop. Because he told everybody he pulled over about Jesus. And you know what? Almost all of them received Christ because with a 357 at your head, it's easy. Do you want a ticket or you want to die or do you want to receive Jesus? And he always used to laugh about that. And they all would say yes. But he was always sharing Christ. And then it started to bother me through the years as I watched his life. He was still playing around. He was still being that guy and sharing Christ. I was like, don't, please don't share Christ. And he tells me that all the people that made decisions. And I'm like, what? God uses broken things. He does. I pray that my dad, before he passes away, gets this worked out. I think he loves Jesus. I think he does. But it's tough to see that non-transformation. And so this passage is what I was studying the whole week. And seeing, I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened, that you might know who you are. Oh, God, that's what I was praying for him. That it would truly, I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened in order that you might know the hope, the riches, and the power. This is who you are. This is what I pray for you in the same way. I pray to God that you know these things. I pray that I know these things. Next week, we're going to go deeper. You'd think there's nothing deeper. It gets deeper. We're only going to go to verse 23. It's going to get so deep. It's going to get so rich. You're going to go, I can't believe who I am. And I can't believe who we are. The Way Church. God is just sorting it out with us. He's just getting it worked out. I love talking to George and Glenda today and Dave. We were all talking about how this all works and all that. And they're really honestly wrestling with, what does this all mean? You guys are weirdos. We're getting pieces of it together. We're getting it. This is not an easy transformation. Folks, God is trying to do in your life what he should have done in my dad's life. My dad resisted because he revels in his sin. You're not those people. Don't revel in your sin. Don't revel in your past. That's what Paul says. I count all my exploits as dung. And his exploits were awesome. But remember, he tortured the church. He killed the church. And he says, I don't even care about that. He was the leader in their religious circles. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He went to the school of Gamaliel. He was the man. If you want to know about Judaism, you want to talk to Paul. He is it. And Paul says, I count it as dung. It's all disgusting to me. Why? Because I could have been focusing on Jesus that whole time. I could have been leading people to Jesus instead. I was killing them for their faith. Oh, he got it. The eyes of his heart were enlightened. And now he's saying, oh, I wish you guys got what I got. I wish you saw what I see. I wish you could. I mean, I know you're saved. I know you're saved. And I spent a couple years teaching you. But man, I hope, I pray, I keep bathing you in God's, in prayer, that God would help you see this stuff. And so do we elders for this body. That's why we're launching these life groups. We hope that, you know, somebody asked me today, is your life group a Bible study? No. It's koinonia. It's where we're going to get to know each other and get to know God. And we're going to ask these tough questions. And we're going to get past religion. Sometimes we go to Bible studies and it makes us more religious. I studied the Bible. I went through this many verses. So now I'm more acceptable to God. I'm more mature. No, you're not. If you're not applying this stuff, you don't know it, and it's not part of your DNA, it doesn't matter how much you learn. It's worthless. It's just dung. So we're hoping these life groups, man, they take you deep. You get to know yourself. You get to know God. You get to know your DNA. You get acquainted with what God has made you, and you start. It's like you got a pack of cards in here. God gave you this whole deck of cards, holy cards, and you get to start pulling them out. Oh, look at that. I've got power. Oh, I've got hope. Oh, I've got riches in Christ. Oh, I've got prayer. Oh, I've got healing. It's all yours. It's all yours in Christ. You have it all. Just start pulling them out. I got a full house. I got a royal flush in Jesus Christ. Look at it. Guess what? You all have it. It's all yours. There's nothing you lack. You have everything you need for life and godliness in your knowledge of Christ Jesus. There's nothing you're lacking. Start pulling it out. And what keeps you from pulling it out is sin, compromise, bad thinking. What keeps you from pulling it out is, well, I'm just a sinner. What keeps you from pulling out is, well, I don't deserve that. What keeps you from pulling out is you think, I'm not that holy man. Yes, you are. You're holy men and women of God, mighty men and women of God. You can transform the world, and every place you put your foot is holy ground. Walk in that identity. When you get out of here, man, I always say it, now go play, man. But that's what God's calling us to, is to go play. Your play is to do the will of God. Your play is to know your identity and walk freely, resting in that, not striving, not trying to be good, not hoping people see how holy you are or how good you are, how well you've done, or how good you pray in a public setting. Nobody cares about that, only man. Your play is to go out there and hear somebody griping at the grocery store and say, can I pray for you? Or have an opportunity to take a $20 bill that was, and you say, hey, is this yours? And you don't do that because somebody's watching. You do that because you know who you are. You just love blessing people. Your play is to go up and give somebody $20. Hey, why'd you do that? I don't know. Because the Lord's kind of nudging me. I don't know. Why are you such a nice guy? I don't know, because God's in me. He's a nice God. That's who you are, guys. You're beautiful people. Awesome, wonderful people. Loving, kind, gracious, patient, holy people of God. That's who you are. Don't forget it. When you go out those doors, go play. Don't strive. Don't try to be good and holy. Just be who God has already made you and enjoy that. And if you're married, you can say to your spouse, you're not being who God made you. No, I was going to say that. Remember who we are. Hey, keep reminding me, sweetie. Remember who we are. Let's be that. Let's be that. And with that, let's pray. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you have called us out of the darkness into the light. You've sealed us with your Holy Spirit. You've called us mighty men and women of God. You've given us everything we need for life and godliness. You've given us authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and overcome all the power of the enemy. He can in no ways touch us. And greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. We have everything we need in Jesus. May we go out and bask in that and play. Not striving, not struggling, rejoicing, shining your love and light wherever we go, and especially at home. Hardest place to do it, Lord, but we can in Christ. And so we leave this place with a big smile and remember who we are. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah.